Samuel 18, and I had just gotten word that we need a couple people back in our nursery. We've got a ton of babies, and so if you have a form filled out and a couple of you could go help out, that would be wonderful, taking care of our little ones. Thank you. This is the beginning of most school year, and so I like taking this time at used to be the beginning of September, now so many starting up in August. Like to pray right before we get in into the Word here, pray for our educators. And so for those of you that work, whether it's in the public school system, private school, homeschool, teaching, whether it's elementary, junior high, high school, junior college, university, we would love for you to stand at this time, and I'd like to pray for you. And so if you're in any part of education, stand up, and we'd like to pray for your school year. Unless you don't want prayer, you can stay seated, but hey, we appreciate you guys and appreciate you as educators. Thank you. Let's pray for these guys. Father, we pray for this next school year, and we pray, Lord, as teachers, I know their heart's desire is not to just regurgitate information, but to truly communicate these truths and the different topics that they have and subjects that they lead, and that they desire to truly communicate where there's understanding, and that either the kids or young adults or even adults that they get to teach, Lord, we pray that you would help them in communicating these things. And so, God, we pray for you to just bestow your grace upon them and strength, Lord, through each day as they start off fresh this year. Pray that you would just fill them up with yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Hope you have a wonderful year. 2 Samuel chapter 18, we're going to take the second half of the chapter. We're in verses 19, going to take it all the way to the end of the chapter in verse 33. As you're turning there, hours behind the runner in front of him, the last marathoner finally entered the Olympic Stadium. By that time, the drama of the day's events was almost over and most of the spectators had gone home. This athlete's story, however, was still being played out. Limping into the arena, that Tanzanian runner grimaced with every step, his knee bleeding and bandaged from an earlier fall. His ragged appearance immediately caught the attention of the remaining crowd, who cheered him on to the finish line. Why did he stay in the race? What made him endure the injuries to the end? When asked these questions later, he replied, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles away to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish the race." I like that attitude. I think that God would be saying the same thing with you and I, Christians, as we run our Christian run, our Christian race. He is not only the author, but he says the finisher of our faith. He wants us to run all the way to the tape, all the way to the end. And that's such a beautiful thing to see. On our Haiti trip, we were able to go into our first day in. We were able to go into, I don't know what they called it. It wasn't the Catholic orphanage. They have an orphanage. But there's a place that's kind of the pre-orphanage. And what they do is they'll take in kids that are malnourished or hurting or sick, or mom and dad, maybe dad's in jail and they can't watch them for a time. It's almost what we're trying to do with Safe Families. They bring them in, they nourish them up and send them back out to their families. There was a brother that showed up. He wasn't a priest. It was a Catholic organization that was there. And he had showed up, and he's in his 80s. And Kelly was sitting next to him and ended up getting in a good conversation with him. We all went in, and we scooped up little babies. And so we had babies the whole entire time. I had cramps in my arm after 2 hours of holding babies. It was fun. And I'm out of shape. But it was just fun, just loving on them and hugging on them and everything else. What was very interesting, though, this Catholic brother, he says, "Yeah, when I retired out, I just decided this is what I would do." And so he spent the last 22 years in Haiti. And I thought, wow, that's finishing well. Here's most of us, we have this mindset of we get to retirement and then skate, then cruise, then wind down. And here's somebody that says, "Hey, life's just beginning. What am I going to do for the next 22 years? I'll go to Haiti, love on kids, And he was doing a wonderful job of that. Harold and Natalie, I'd like for you to stand up for a second. I'm going to embarrass you. This is Pastor Harold Beither. They run, of course, HEF. I think most of you know them. But here they are. Here they are. I won't give Natalie's age, but Harold's about 84-ish, right? At kind of mid-80s there, I think. But with that, what I was thinking about, and I think I saw Rob in the crowd, we were talking about that on our trip, was interesting that really this whole Haiti thing got launched in the retirement. Now, I know you'd started it right before that, and we're making trips into Haiti, but I look back at the last 25-plus years, instead of saying, okay, we're done. And these guys have planted over, I don't know, I'll guess 40 churches wherever, Alaska and East Coast and everything else. And they weren't sitting, well, now we get to sit in the easy chair. These guys are still going numbers of times every year. And I just, if I had a hat, I would tip it to you, but to say thank you for what you guys do. We love you to pieces. Thank you, guys. Like the Tanzanian then, he said, I didn't come 7,000 miles just to start the race. I came to finish. And yeah, you're going to be bruised up and there's going to be bandages and everything else, but I'm going to cross the line. And as saints, that should be the goal of every one of us, not how we started, not just always looking back to how we got saved, but how do I want to finish? And how will I finish strong? I've entitled our message, Two Runners in a 5K. The Christian life is a race to be run, and we get to meet these two runners in the second half of 2 Samuel chapter 18. The first runner's name is Ahimaaz, and the second one is the Cushite. That's what we know him as. John, when he was writing his Revelation, he pictures the life of the saint as one who clashes with conflict. He gives us a glimpse of who have won the race. He tells us that they came out of great tribulation. He tells us not only who, but how they won. Their victory was due to the fact that they didn't count their lives dear to themselves. We left off Mr. David in Mahanaim. He had to run from the kingdom. His son Absalom had taken over, civil war for Israel. They had gone out for the battle, and there David sits in between the gates, waiting to hear word back of what happened with the battle and what happened with my son, Absalom. He had warned them before they go out, don't hurt my son, Absalom. And they had just killed him. Joab heard that he was hanging in a tree. Remember, he was on his donkey, on his getaway donkey, and the donkey, all of a sudden, his head gets caught in the tree, and the donkey keeps going, and there he is swinging in the oak tree, and Joab comes up with three spears and just sticks it in his heart, and he's dead. David doesn't know yet. He's waiting word, and we pick up in verse 19. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, let me run now and take the news to the king how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said to him, you shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead. Then Joab said to the Cushite, go tell the king what you have seen. So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite. And Joab said, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? But whatever happens, he said, let me run. So he said to him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate, roof over the gate to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. The watchman cried out and told the king, and the king said, if he's alone, there's news in his mouth. And he came rapidly and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, there's another man running alone. And the king said, he also brings news. And so the watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he's a good man and comes with good news. This is called wishful thinking. That's what that is. Just because you're a good man doesn't mean you're bringing good news. A messenger brings both good news and bad news, but anyways, hope until the end. Verse 28, Nehemiah called out and said to the king, so he finally makes it. He says, all is well. And he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, blessed be the Lord your God who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? That's what he wanted to know. Nehemiah answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about. And the king said, turn aside and stand here. And so he turned aside and stood still. Just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, there is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? And so the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man. And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he wept, he said thus, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son, my son. There is a lot of lessons that I see in with both of these runners, and so that's what we're going to do. Let's learn from both of them some of the things that I was able to just to grab and pull out. The first one we'll look at, runner number one, Ahimaaz, and three times he says, let me run now, please also let me run, and let me run one more time. It was a three-mile run from the forest that they were fighting in to Mahanaim. Three-mile run, which is a 5K, 3.1 miles. That's why I called it two runners and a 5K. I guess in his case, Mr. Ahimaaz, it would be considered a fun run, being that there was no purpose for it. He had no message to deliver. It was just a fun run. I think that's an oxymoron, but that's what they call it. Matter of fact, when Kelly and I started dating in 1979, she says, let's do a 5K together. Let's do a fun run. There's nothing fun about running to me. But kind of new as the girlfriend, I figured I better do it. And so I donned my blue and white dolphin shorts and my red and white Nike waffle shoes, and off we went. And I'm here to tell you it wasn't fun, especially when your girlfriend beats you, okay? Kelly was the fastest in our school, and I was not. And that was a bummer. And so I agree with Neil Armstrong's philosophy about running. He said, I believe that the good Lord gave us a finite number of heartbeats, and I'll be darned if I'm going to use up mine running up and down a street. Do I hear an amen from the non-runners in the group? Or it was Will Rogers who said, we can't all be heroes. Somebody has to sit on the curb and clap as they go by. That's my Starbucks. Go, babe. Yeah, run for both of us. Oh, some people really do like running. Ahimaaz did. But running without a message. Why? For who? Listen to this quote. I ran for myself, not Finland. From Paavo Nurmi. How selfish. I ran for myself, not my country. That's what Ahimaaz. He wasn't running for his country. He wasn't running for his God. He wasn't running for his king. He was a man running with messenger without a message. Paul said that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain. That's exactly the picture that we have here of somebody running in vain. So Joab, weary of his pleading, just gives him permission. Run, just run away from me. Go, just run. God forbid when the Lord does that to us and we bug him enough where he says, okay, talk to you when you get back. Another point, a runner shouldn't run ahead of the Lord. Joab had asked him in verse 22, why will you run, my son, if you have no news ready? In fact, in 2 John, there's only one chapter, it's verse 9, it says, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Now that was talking about kind of educationally knowing the scriptures, and once you have this, you're going to run ahead of that and get in with the mystical kind of stuff that you don't even understand or whatever. If you're going to run ahead of what you know to be truth, man, you better be careful. What he needed to learn was running isn't everything. I think it would be the same of us, you and I, as Christians, trying to fulfill the Great Commission that starts off with the word go, and that's what you go and do. You go, and you forget that you were supposed to bring the good news with you as you went. Go into all nations. Okay, and you run around trying to touch every nation. But with what? If you don't have the message, what's the use? Can you really fulfill the commission? No. I think some people just want to look important, but don't really have much to say. Here's a guy who wants his 10 minutes of fame. I was the runner who ran to tell David. Really, what'd you get to tell the king? Well, he told me to stand aside because I didn't have anything to say to him, but I was the runner that, 10 minutes of fame. Ends up standing there and watching the Cushite come and deliver the right message at the right time. Knew exactly what to say. Next thing I think we can learn from him is straightforward seems to make the best runner, at least in this case. What we uncover from the text is Ahimaaz took the long, easy route to Maanaim through the valley. So it was longer, but it was flat, and he was able to do it quicker. The Cushite took the short, direct route over the terrain. Go to the king. He went straight to the king, even though it was going to be harder, even though it was going to be some straight-up hills to be able to cross and some serious and difficult terrain. It's not always God whispering in your ear saying, take the easy road. Take the fast, easy road. It's usually the other way. The straightforward makes the best runner. Our next point, being a fast runner doesn't make you a good messenger, as we learn from him again. And I find that we need to find our race and find our pace. Find your race. Don't try to run someone else's race. God, let God give you the race to be able to run. Hebrews 12:2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God is going to choose that race for you. It's a crazy thing as we oftentimes, we think in this race that we're racing against each other. And that's not it. You're racing for your personal best. You're racing for your time to take some seconds off of your clock. It's your race. It's God's race that put beside you. And a lot of times we think that we're competing with other Christians, which must be pretty hilarious from the heavenly standpoint. Ahimaaz had ambition. He had an ability, but he lacked maturity that was needed to minister to the king. See, before you start to run, you got to make sure that you're the right person to deliver the message. And so find your race. Secondly, find your pace. You can't run somebody else's pace. A lot of times in the marathons, they'll put in a rabbit right in the very beginning. And what does he do? He goes out for the first couple miles just to set the pace. So you're not running ahead and you're not lagging behind. But for those that are going out actually to win the race, they're going out with the rabbit. They're going out with that leader that's going to help set the pace. And that's what Christ comes alongside of each and every one of us and wants to set the pace. Unfortunately, again, we're looking at somebody else and their pace. So we want to try to keep up with their pace, but we're going to hit the wall at the end. We're going to go out way too fast or something. Galatians 5:25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us, and this is from the NIV, keep in step. I like that. Keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Or in 1 Peter 2:21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Keeping step with the Spirit, following Jesus' steps, that's our goal. And I bet during that time, even though it took the Cushite longer to get there, I bet all the way there he's saying, what am I going to say to the king? And he took that time to pray and figure that out. Also, a runner shouldn't make up his own message as Ahimaaz did in verse 28. He's out of breath. He shows up and he says, all is well. The Hebrew word, shalom, it's all good. No, the king's son is dead. It's not all good, thumbs up, all is well. What a dangerous message. Imagine your doctor recognizing that you have cancer. You come in and he says, everything's good. Everything's fine. Knowing that you have cancer and yet he's not going to tell you. Good old J. Vernon McGee said, there are many messengers running about today telling the human family that God says all is well, but all is not well. Next, we need to be a runner that isn't concerned with other runners, but in running his own race, as I mentioned earlier. Yes, we are to run to win. Paul says that. But again, to win your race, not to beat other Christians. We get that confused sometimes. There are a lot of Christians pretty impressed with themselves that they have outran other Cushite Christians, and they feel pretty good about it. And they'll compare themselves with the others around them. Paul said, run in such a way that you may win. Not win your salvation, but win as far as in the context of rewards. You've heard the phrase, champions aren't born, they're made. We could say the same about Christian champions also. They're not just born that way, they're made that way. What do we mean by that? Well, as Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 9 with that teaching, that metaphor of running, verses 24 through 26, he says, and everyone who competes for the prize is to exercise control in all things. And so we put that into our spiritual life to exercise self-control. That's what's going to make me a champion Christian. It means to have this strength within. It carries this idea of mastering yourself. So you don't line up to the line, and you come up and you show up for your 5K, 10K, or marathon, and you show up to the line and you're standing there in your street clothes, gun goes off, and you run over to the snack bar. And yet that's how, like, so many Christians are living their race. And there they are there, watching everybody run by. I said, this is great. This is awesome. Glad to be in the race. Got my number. Learning how to master ourselves. Let's talk about runner number two, the Cushite. We don't even know his name. That's not his proper name. It means he was from Cush. He was an Ethiopian. And that's who he gives. As Joab, his commander, is thinking, this is sensitive business. We've already had a couple messengers go tell David something and they ended up dead, okay? So we got to choose the right guy. And so this guy's going, let me. He says, one day you'll get a message, but it isn't today. Come on, let me. And he picks his man to be able to take it, be able to take this message. And then obviously, I think the context there, there's a maturity level that is there of being able to tell the king that his son is dead and be able to do that the right way. First thing I learned about him in verse 21 is, be a runner that bows and runs. In 21, Joab simply says, go tell the king what you have seen. Pretty simple, his response, Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. Bow and run. When your leader gives you orders, bow and run. When the scriptures give you instructions or commands and orders, simply bow and run. When the Holy Spirit prompts you, bow and run. See, because a runner that bows and runs is fulfilling two things, humility and obedience. And I think those are two of the most basic things that he's called us to do and has called us to be. Next, we also have to be a faithful runner. Proverbs 25:13, like the cold of snow in a time of harvest, is a faithful messenger to those who send him. For he refreshes the soul of his masters. That's what the Cushite, I think, is thinking about. He's thinking about not just, I'm a stud runner, not I'm going to get there first and beat the other guy. He probably doesn't care how much time. He's got to get there swiftly, but it's going to take a little bit more time. I have to say it the right way. See, a runner that's faithful is conscious of refreshing others' souls. Also be a runner that has something to say. He's able to deliver the message with compassion and skill. He can deliver the right message the right way. A runner has something to say is both purposeful and intentional. See, a lot of people can say something. They'll just start talking, and they can drone on for hours. A lot of people are very, well, I'll put gifted in air quotes, are very gifted in blabbing on. The gift of blab. They can say something. But they usually don't have something to say, and that is a big, big difference. Something else by Joab picking this Cushite to deliver the message. And my last point with this runner is to be a runner that has tact. Have you ever been asked to be the bearer of bad news? I've been placed in that position a lot of times, and I remember back as a very young pastor, and we had a family from our church body here, and there was a fatality on the 15 freeway towards Elsinore Way. I was called to, went down to Inland, and it was the mom and the dad and their two kids in the back seat, and mom died. And between the doctors and the nurses and friends that were around and everything else, they said, you, pastor, should be the one to tell her husband. And so we had to wait till he could get to a certain point of being stabilized, make sure that he was okay. And busy ER room, people just all over the place. And I would have liked it to take a whole lot longer as I'm trying to formulate, how do you tell a man that his wife has died and he's not going to see her again? How do you do that? How do you say that? And then as soon as that was accomplished, then we had to roll in the beds of the two kids and bring them in and tell them also. I knew as a very young pastor what I needed was tact and tenderness. Somebody defined tact as the knack of making a point without making an enemy. And this Cushite was picked because of his maturity level. He was chosen to be able to, because he'd probably be able to say the right words to David. And that's what he was chosen to do, why he was chosen to do that. Look at verse 33. David tasted once again the pain of forgiven sin. All the way back to this, all started with the, you know, Bathsheba incident, but God spared his life, but yet there was going to be consequences, and this is tasting once again of the pain of forgiven sin. And he cries out, he says something that I think is such a common statement of any parent that has lost a child, has cried out, has screamed out the same thing, if only I had died in your place. That pain so unbearable, the grief so overwhelming. Spurgeon had said, and it's great advice for you and I, it would be wise to sympathize as far as we can than to sit in judgment upon a case which has never been our own. If all of a sudden you're being judgmental on how somebody is acting in a situation, ask yourself the question, have I been there at that level? Understand all of that's going on in their situation? Can we show a little bit of grace? Can we empathize and sympathize as far as we can? If only I had died in your place. Sounds like the very plea of Jesus before his incarnation up in heaven, to where God the Father at one time in history would say, okay, I'm going to let it happen this time. If only I could die in their place. And that's exactly what happened. And he let him. And Jesus came and died in our place. We get it from a parent standpoint. If you have kids and understanding that is as best we can without it actually happening. And may we get to understand it a little bit more with Jesus saying, I'll die in their place. Let's wrap up with just a few points of application and maybe some inspiration for us. What type of runner are you? Are you vying for the long, easy route through the smooth valley? Or that short, direct route over the difficult terrain? Are you looking towards the end of your life as being smooth, or simply ears open to what Jesus would have for you, saying, doesn't matter how rough it is, Just give me stronger legs or stronger back or whatever it takes. Today, are you a Ahimaaz or a Cushite? Imagine Paul sat at a number of the Isthmian Games. That was what they were called before the Olympics, and the runners had their eyes absolutely fixed on their goal. It was a square post at the end of the stadium. Rounding turns and everything else, they would have their eyes on that mark. And that's why the writer in Hebrews would then write, as we run our race, may we fix our eyes on Jesus, who's both the author and the finisher, that originator and perfecter of our faith. What would this look like if we as Christians simply focused on and ran our own race? What would this look like to the world if the churches stopped competing against each other? What would this look like if we simply heard and bowed and ran? Columnist Herb Kahan wrote in the San Francisco Chronicle, "Every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up. It knows it must run faster than the fastest lion or it will be killed. Every morning, a lion wakes up. It knows it must outrun the slowest gazelle or it will starve to death. It doesn't matter whether you are a lion or a gazelle. When the sun comes up, you better be running." Amen. Father, we pray that you would help us in our run. We might call it a fun run. There might even be a lot of fun in that run. But we also recognize from John and Paul and Peter and some of the others that it might be a pretty difficult path. And that run at some times is going to slow down to a jog and to a crawl and to crawl on hands and on our hands and knees to get to the top of the mountain. But we thank you, Jesus, for your promise to your sons and your daughters that you are not only going to help us in starting the race, but you're going to help us to cross the line. God, may we be faithful. May we on a daily basis become more mature, so you can send us on more runs and give us other things to do to be able to fulfill for your kingdom. May we run right into your glory. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.